us to be pictures of the gospel, but also to preserve the gospel in our midst. And so as an extension of that, or in some ways as the fruit of that, this morning we're going to talk about gospel community. Gospel community. And so I want to read a brief passage from Ephesians to frame our thinking this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about his ministry. Chapter 3, verse 7. Paul's talking about the privilege that he has in the plan of God to bring the gospel. He says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So there we see the fruit of the gospel work and the gospel proclamation, the reason that Paul's called to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, is in order that through that gospel the church might be formed and created, and then that church, through it, through that gospel-formed people, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God designs, through the ministry of the gospel, to create a people for himself, and then through that people to display for all the world, both physical and spiritual, his wisdom, to manifest his wisdom for the universe, to display his wisdom in a people. And we get a glimpse of the gospel reversals that we see throughout the New Testament right here in the passage, even as Paul's talking about his own call to apostleship. He talks about how it was a grace given to him, and we see here the way that God works in the world, the way that God displays his wisdom in the church, even in the calling of Paul, because what does he say? "I was given this grace, even though I'm the very least of all the saints." The very least of all the saints. Paul, as one who persecuted the very church of God, who oversaw the killing of the people of God, God in his grace calls out of darkness into light, and then uses that man to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to form a people through whom he's going to display his wisdom. And right there in the call of Paul, we see the wisdom of God displayed. The wisdom that reminds churches, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, "Not many of you were anything in the eyes of the world, but God chooses the weak to put to shame the strong." Paul chooses what's God chooses what's foolish to shame the wise. This is the way that God displays his manifold wisdom in the world. And so when we talk about gospel community, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the wisdom of God on display in a people as the doctrine of the gospel, the objective realities of God's work in Christ for his people, manifest itself in a people transformed and shaped in a particular kind of community that is formed by that gospel. That's how God displays his wisdom for the world. Paul gives us in 1 Timothy a more concrete image of this display. So in 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15, Paul's talking. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So here we have behavior within the household of God, which Paul says is the church of the living God. And then he says it is a pillar and buttress of the truth. So there he gives us a concrete image now. We're talking about how does the church display the manifold wisdom of God in her life together. Here in 1 Timothy, we use the language of behavior in a household. In our family life together, God has designed that a people living in family life together would function as a pillar and buttress of the truth. So here we have a concrete image, the image of a pillar that holds up something, the image of a buttress that serves as a structure and a support for something else. The church as the household of God, living together in a particular kind of community, shaped and formed by the gospel, holds up the truth of the gospel for the world to see. Another image that we could use are like if the gospel is a diamond, and then for a diamond to be displayed, it needs to be set into something. And so a ring is used to set and display the diamond. If you just carried around that little diamond in your pocket, it would be gone very quickly. Nobody would be able to see it. But on a ring, it's held in position, and those claws keep it there, and then it displays it for everyone to see. So gospel community in the church, the church as a people shaped and formed by the gospel, whose community together is informed by that same gospel that called them together, serves then in turn to hold up and display as the setting in which that diamond is placed, the diamond of the gospel. What's another way we see this relationship between the objective truths of the gospel and our manner of living within the body of Christ, either displaying or detracting from that reality? Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we'll look down in verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct, and here's the key phrase, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What I want to draw out from this passage this morning is that there is a kind of living within the community of God, the people of God, the church of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that undermines that gospel which shaped us and formed us and called us together. That kind of living in this passage is called hypocrisy. That kind of living in this passage is called something that's not in step with the truth of the gospel. And here it undermines the realities, the precious realities of the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So when Peter pulls back and when he formerly was associating with the Gentiles, he was eating with them, he was living them, but then he pulls back from that, his actions, his behavior in the household of God, his living out of what is supposed to be gospel community is denying the very gospel that he holds apparently so dear. And so we see that there's a kind of life together that commends and holds up the gospel, that adorns the gospel, to use Paul's language elsewhere. But then there's a kind of living that undermines, that's hypocritical living, that will point people away from the gospel. It's not in step with the truth of the gospel, living kind of like Peter does here in Galatians chapter 2. And so what I want to do this morning is to simply walk through the picture that's given to us in the New Testament of the kind of community that we could genuinely call gospel community. The kind of community that is shaped by the gospel of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord of all. And we have to remember, as we're going to walk through passage after passage, what I want us to get this morning is just a picture in our mind. So we're going to walk through exhortation after exhortation in the New Testament to a particular kind of gospel community, remembering that every single one of these things is possible only insofar as we are resting our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, and remembering that each and every one of these things in the different letters of the New Testament are to be seen as the fruit that flows out of the objective realities of the gospel. If you want to write down notes quickly, we're just going to go past, so you won't be able to turn to the passages as we look at them. But if you want to write them down quickly, you can, or if you simply want to get the list later, I can give it to you. But we start in Romans chapter 12 with a beautiful picture of gospel community. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where Paul says, "Love one another with brotherly affection." We see here this family that God is creating as those who are beloved children of the living God in Christ Jesus. Now, as we are united to Jesus by faith, we're united to one another in a family, and so gospel community looks like brotherly love, brotherly affection. Paul says in that same passage that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Gospel community looks like a people who are tripping over themselves to honor their brothers and sisters in whatever way they can find to do. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. You see how chapter 12, verse 10 and chapter 12, verse 16 complement each other. On the one hand, gospel community is where we're pursuing actively brotherly affection for those in the body with us because of who they are in Christ. And we're pursuing this honor that we're trying to actually compete with one another and how much honor we can show to that other blood-bought brother or sister of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that necessarily means we pursue a life of harmony with one another. And on the negative side, all haughtiness is crushed down in gospel community. Everything is leveled at the cross. And instead of trying to put ourselves forward or have a special place for ourselves, we are eager to associate with those that the world would call lowly. And we pursue humility. Paul says, never be wise in your own sight. We see the call in gospel community, and we won't camp out here because we spent a whole Sunday school class last year in the spring unfolding the way that the gospel shapes how we live one another when we differ on conscience issues, conviction over conscience issues. But we see that there's no way to deal in the life of the church with differences over issues of conscience except by the gospel. So you remember in Romans chapter 14, Paul tells us that there's temptations for the weaker and the stronger brother in the body, and both are killed by the gospel. The temptation for the one who eats the stronger brother is to despise the person with the weaker conscience. And the temptation for the one who is weaker and does not eat is to pass judgment on the one whose conscience is strong. But the thing that levels both of those before God is that we remember that that brother or sister who differs with us on that issue of conscience is the one who's been welcomed by God himself. Right, Paul says in 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see how Paul comes back to the gospel in our community life together? When we have differences of conscience over secondary issues in the Christian life, Paul says there's a gospel community that commends the gospel, that holds up the gospel. It's when we recognize in our brothers or sisters one welcomed by God and one who will stand not because of their particular position on a secondary Christian life issue, but because of what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it who will make them stand? The Lord is able to make them stand. So we see their gospel community on issues of the Christian life. Again, Paul states it in Romans 15. What does gospel community look like? It looks like welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Gospel community in the local church is a community of welcome as we have been welcomed in Jesus. You see how only the gospel can create this kind of community. It's not that we realize and recognize that to be welcoming and open is just a good thing, and so we pursue that. No, we, as the church of the risen Lord Jesus, are those who have in the deepest, most profound sense in the universe been welcomed in Jesus Christ. We who were, as we'll see this morning in the sermon, we who were estranged and alienated and separated, we are those who have been welcomed. And so out of that gospel reality, we are called to be a community that welcomes in Jesus' name for the glory of God. Gospel community is a community wherein we are able to instruct one another, because we ourselves have been instructed in the gospel, not just outwardly but inwardly by the Holy Spirit. The gospel has been taken from our ears into our minds, and by the Holy Spirit brought down into our hearts as that which is the most precious truth in the universe. And by virtue of that, we are a community that instructs one another in that reality again and again. We point one another back to the gospel as that which created our community and sustains our community. And so Paul can say in Romans 15, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. Gospel community, moving into some passages from 1 and 2 Corinthians now. Gospel community is a community of the gathered body, a community of togetherness. Remember when we were looking at the Lord's Supper, we see in 1 Corinthians 11. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. It's not a community where we are trying to run on ahead beyond the rest of the body, eager to do our own thing and worried that others are just going to slow us down in the cause of the gospel. No, we are eager to walk side by side, arm in arm, whether that means waiting, whether that means walking a little bit more slowly so that we can walk together rather than running on ahead alone. 1 Corinthians 12:25, we're to be eager that there's no division in the body, but that the members may have a deep care for one another. For 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. This is the kind of community that the gospel creates. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Remember, Paul talked about loving one another with brotherly affection. Our hearts are to be knit together towards one another. And here, it was expressed in a particular cultural way. Do we express our brotherly affection for one another in outward and physical ways? Galatians 5, Paul warns against the kinds of things that would undermine, again, gospel community. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Galatians 5:15 and 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. These are the kinds of things that are anti-gospel community. But we are, Galatians 6:2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Again, here's the gospel foundation as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:9, gospel community is a community of truth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The gospel has come into our lives and it's changed who we are. And in light of that, Paul calls us to live in gospel community where the truth will be spoken. The gospel community, Colossians 3:13, where we will bear with one another. And if we have a complaint against another, we will forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The gospel creates a kind of community wherein forgiveness is never an option for us. If one has a complaint against another, we forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do. That is the community that's shaped by the gospel. Every genuine church should be able to hear the words of 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Paul's commending the Thessalonians in that regard, and that is the reality for every genuine gospel church on planet Earth. We have been taught by God to love one another, and you recognize in 1 Thessalonians that that doesn't mean we don't need to be exhorted to love. Same letter, Paul tells them that he's praying that they would increase and abound in that love more and more. Gospel community is a community of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So you reflect on the two sermons on the tongue. Gospel community is the community wherein, by virtue of the transformation of the gospel, by virtue of being new creations in Christ, we take that tongue that no one can tame in and of themselves, that thing that can be used as such a weapon for destruction, and in the new creation, as we live in the new reality of the gospel, our tongues become servants of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to encourage, to build up. Gospel community taking its cues from the cross. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Gospel community is a community that is freed by the gospel. Freed in that though we deserved nothing but eternal hell justly before a good and righteous and holy God, we were given pardon and relief and we were brought near by the blood of the cross. And because we who deserve nothing but wrath And we're given entirely grace and mercy and love in place of that wrath. We now are a community that's freed to never repay evil for evil. But to notice, we see this through the whole New Testament. Not just to kind of neutrally take it when someone speaks or acts against us in evil, but what does it say? But always seek to do good. The glory of the gospel creates a community that doesn't just endure evil, but actively seeks to love enemies. Enemies of God and enemies of us. Hebrews. Gospel community is a community of exhortation. Gospel community is a community of exhortation because, I think it was Piper, someone said, perseverance is a community project. Perseverance is a community project. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We recognize in gospel community that though God will infallibly preserve his own to the end, he uses means to accomplish that purpose. And one of the means that he uses to accomplish that purpose is the gathered people of God, the gospel community, the family, the household of faith. And so within that community, we exhort one another. As long as it is called today, that none of us might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We actively, in gospel community, Hebrews 10:24, consider how to stir one another to love and good works. We actively consider in gospel community how to stir one another up towards love and good works. Remember, we were created in Christ Jesus for those good works. Ephesians 2:10. We were created in Christ Jesus. That is what we are designed for. We are the special recreation of God for the purpose of walking in the good works that he has laid out for us. And so as a gospel community, we have a responsibility to stir one another up towards love and those specific good works. In gospel community, we don't neglect to meet together, Hebrews 10:25, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. We don't neglect meeting. Gospel community really is community. You really have to be together. And in Christ, God has brought us together around the gospel in Jesus. And so we don't neglect meeting together, but we encourage one another all the more as the day is drawing near. Gospel community is a community, now we're looking at James. Gospel community is the kind of community where we refrain from, again, now we're talking about actions that are out of step with the gospel. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We must not speak evil against one another. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James 5:16. Gospel community is a community where we confess our sins. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. 5:16. First Peter 4:8. Gospel community is not community where there is no sin. We saw that in James. It's a community where we confess our sins and pray for one another. It's not a community where you will not be sinned against, but it is a community where 1 Peter 4:8, above all, we keep loving one another earnestly. Don't miss that word, earnestly. Why would Peter need to say earnestly? Because gospel community is a community of those who sin. And love covers a multitude of sins, but if we do not keep loving one another earnestly, then love will grow cold and bitterness and speaking evil of our brother or sister will creep in. But gospel community seeks to keep love at the center. Keep loving one another earnestly, Peter says, since love covers a multitude of sin. For sin not to bring division and disunity and broken relationships in the body of Christ, there must be an earnestness of love. An earnestness of love that seeks to cover over those offenses. Gospel community is a community of hospitality. Again, we come back to that principle of those who were strangers and were welcomed by Jesus Christ. Though we deserved no welcome, but only exclusion, the community that's shaped by that gospel is a community that's eager to show hospitality, to show the love for the stranger, and to do so without grumbling. Peter knows our hearts, and so he speaks into that. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You see, God displaying his manifold wisdom in this people, he gives gifts to his people that we might serve one another in gospel community, but he ensures that those are gifts of grace, that no one may boast for one second over what they've been given for the benefit of their brothers and sisters. Whatever part of the body you are, the eye, the ear, the chin, the elbow, the toe, you've been called to serve one another as a steward of God's very grace. Your gifts, be they so amazing or so ordinary, are simply something that is not actually yours, but you are simply a steward of. Like the manager who's given the wealth of the king, the greatest king in the land, to use it wisely and for good purposes, and yet that does not belong to him. Not one penny of that wealth belongs to him. So in the church, we don't seek to be known for our gifts or to be honored for our gifts or to be recognized for our gifts, because whatever God has given to us is simply a stewardship to be used for others in order to display his wisdom. To display his wisdom. There's many more we could walk through, but I think we'll finish with this one. 1 Peter 5:5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How could gospel community be any other kind of community? The gospel, by its very nature, levels every pride and pretension, every claim for self, every bit of self-righteousness, every bit of having something that we bring to offer God. And so gospel community is community that puts on the clothing of humility. Humility towards one another. Recognizing that every single person here is here by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that they're here. That's the only way that they're welcomed. And that is who all of us are. Those who are called by the gospel, redeemed by the gospel, shaped by the gospel. So that's a picture of the community that God designs to create by His gospel. Any thoughts, questions, reflection? Yeah. In sarcasm, Jordy says. Yeah. Sorry, I don't think that one makes the list. Yeah, well, I think in one sense the lists aren't exhaustive. So we know that there's I think when you put together all the lists, they don't overlap perfectly, and so they're meant to be illustrative, not exhaustive. And so there's many gifts in the body that we don't even read specifically of. But I think, in the scriptures themselves, we kind of have a little bit of those distinctions between, Paul says, whatever you have, you guard. So whether you're called to teach, which is naturally going to be seen, because you can't teach without people seeing you teach, versus particular kinds of gifts of service that happen without many people ever being aware of them. I don't think I would even try to say like specific things, but there's just a whole range of things that happen in the life of the church, and the vast majority of service and ministry is unknown by most of the body at most of the time.
So like doing anything, I don't know, being a barista in a mega church, like is that you have a good attitude? Like gospel attitude, is that
Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't call it a grace gift. You know, I'm gifted to make coffee as well or whatever, but someone's exercising the gift of service in that case, and I guess it could build up the body. But I think probably majority, when we read through all these one another things, we're thinking of things that are a lot more relational and a lot more direct. And so, for example, you know, it is in one sense a service to, it's a genuine service to the body, you know, that we have a clean building and people make sure they take care of the parking lot and all those just practical things for us to gather together. But if someone's, those ways of serving can never be the extent of someone's service within the body because they're just by definition not relational, if you know what I mean. So gospel, that's why we talk about gospel community, is that everyone's called to live in gospel community and practice all of the one another's in gospel community. And so, you know, so that's why I want to talk about gospel community more directly. Yeah.
Can you interact a little bit with the this picture of a gospel community that is, you know, full of grace and walking with each other in weakness? You know, how does that interact with doctrinal differences? A church where you have doctrinal differences within the church.
I think so, yeah. I'm just trying to think of how to walk into it. I think at the one level, before you can even begin to address that, you have to have an understanding of some kind of doctrinal triage. So there has to be every single word of Scripture is important. Every single doctrine is important. Every single piece of instruction we have from the Lord is important. And so none can be said. There's no such thing as category of unimportant. But there are categories of gospel, which is non-negotiable. And then there are categories, there has to be some kind of a triage for order of doctrine. So there's first order doctrines where you say, you know, grace and love and gospel community, where we can't share community together at all unless that's the whole point of gospel community, right? There's first order doctrines that are tied to the reality of the gospel. And if you disagree with those things, for example, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, then we can't have gospel community together, right? So that's first order. You can't. Someone can say, I believe in Jesus, but I deny his substitutionary atonement on the cross. Well, we can't have gospel community. So level one. There's other doctrines tied to that. But then there's doctrinal difference, then that's not gospel doctrine. It's not essential to maintain gospel. In other words, if you have differences on these, you automatically lose the gospel. But they are essential to have church together. So now we're talking about understanding of the ordinances, for example. So you simply can't have Presbyterians and Baptists having church together because the shape of the church is different. One understands the ordinances to be for believers and one understands the ordinance to be for believers and their children. And so I put that in the category of a second order doctrine. It's not the gospel. It only becomes a gospel issue if they would be teaching that because of that structure, children don't actually have to believe to be saved, right? Then it's a gospel, but that's not what Presbyterians believe. That's a different issue. But second order, things we have to understand to have church together. And then there's third order doctrines that are not directly tied to the gospel. They're not directly tied to the nature of the church, but they're not unimportant. So issues like understanding of the millennium, for example, which is currently in our doctrinal statement, a specific understanding of the millennium. And so I'll just tell you, we are actively putting together a recommendation to the congregation to have a different statement that doesn't change a position or, you know, put a new position on the millennium, but doesn't require a specific position on the millennium. And so, of course, there's a process for that, and that's ultimately up to the congregation if that would ever get changed. But that I would put in the category of a third level doctrinal understanding is not essential to the gospel. It's not essential to the gospel. There's lots of things we could put in that category that would be important, and we teach as we get through different passages of the scripture, but we're not saying you have to believe this to be a Christian. Right? There are lots of things where we need to carefully study the word, and we believe the word does actually teach certain things, but not that we all have to come to the same position in order to be a Christian. So that's in the way, the only way we can kind of get to it is we have to make distinctions in what kind of doctrine we're talking about, whether or not we can live in that kind of gospel community. And so, yeah, that's kind of as briefly as I can get at it, but that's a bigger conversation that's challenging. Yeah. Yeah. But if you could just paint the picture, the opposite picture, I know I've had good friendships with people who've been in circles where it's often the case in their circles where their groups get shrunk into smaller and smaller pieces because people can only have fellowship with those with whom they agree about everything. And so you have people now who are, their fellowship, their church is two couples and a single guy, because those are the only five people in the world that they can find that agree with them on everything. And that's not the biblical picture of gospel community. If that's happening, then you're out to lunch. You're off track. You have to be able to live in community with people with whom you are going to disagree about things, but they can't be the central things. So there's way more to that. But is it really fast? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's what I think you're trying to, some people go for lowest common denominator, the absolute minimum we could believe together to agree on. And I think that, now we're talking about doctrine and culture, that actually in the end doesn't produce gospel community. To say, let's find the absolute minimum that doctrinally that we can agree on, because what normally happens in those churches is actually doctrine's not important for them. And so they're never going to actually teach robustly on anything doctrinal Because in their mind, doctrine divides, when actually, biblically, doctrine is designed to unite us. That's what unites us. So we're to grow in unity of doctrine as we go forward. And so, yeah, you can say too much. You can say our statement is going to be everything that anyone could ever think of in a biblical position. Or on the other hand, just the absolute bare minimum that's like hardly even maintaining orthodoxy. And I think we want something rich in the middle. And then the teaching positions of the church is going to be even more, a little bit more expanded beyond what we have to agree to have fellowship in the body. So, yeah, there's not enough time to really walk through that. But I think that's kind of the two sides of it. All right. It's time to finish for today.